I was telling that story, I didn't make it as clear as I needed to, that there was not a ball, there was not a substitute for a ball, there was nothing. Just that. If you weren't here, sorry, I'm not going to tell that one. In the book of John, in chapter 8, Jesus says to some people that he was interacting with, "You are of this world, but I am not." In John 18, he says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my men would have fought." And in John 17, he says, and I believe speaking as much of us as he was of his own disciples at that moment, "My disciples are not of this world, just as I am not of this world." 2 weeks ago now, we started looking at this, and the assertion that I made coming off of this was that in Jesus, the spiritual world has entered the material world in a way that it had not before. If you read in the Gospels, you find that Jesus was living in the Spirit, and as such was able to control or exert control over the material world. And he says in John 16, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Life is found in the physical, in the spiritual, not in the physical. And it's pretty important that we figure that out. The material world itself is not evil. There are evil things in it, but the material world itself is not evil. God said in Genesis, "This is good, this is good, this is good, this is very good," of the things that he had created. But likewise, the spiritual world is not all good. And the question that we're working on is, how do we live life in the Spirit when we live in a physical world? How do we find and recognize and come under the influence of the spiritual, even as we live in the physical world? And so the place we went to look at this was Ephesians chapter 6. And if you will go there, that's the only place we're going to be today. This is an unusual day in that sense. If you read verse 12 of that chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "It is not against human enemies that we have to struggle, but rather against the principalities and the ruling forces who are masters of the darkness in this world, the spirits of evil in the heavens." In the verses before that, verse 10 and verse 11, he says, "Finally grow strong in the Lord with the strength of his power. Put on the full armor of God so as to be able to resist the devil's tactics." In the verse that follows, verse 12, he says, "This is why you must take up all of God's armor, or you will not be able to put up any resistance on the evil day or stand your ground, even though you exert yourselves to the full." Starting in verse 14, with the words, "So stand your ground," he tells you what the armor is that God's children, people of faith, are supposed to use. We started that last week, and what I propose to do today is to carry that a little bit further. And so what I'd like to do, I'd like to put up the item that Paul identifies, and then the actuality, what that item stands for in the spiritual sense. Okay? Now we've done one of these so far, and the one we did was belt. And what was the actuality that that went with?
Truth.
Now, what I propose to do is to begin to move a little bit further and to identify the other pieces of armor. You see Paul building a metaphor here, a picture. He's looking at a soldier, talking about the armor that that soldier has, and connecting that armor to a spiritual dimension. Okay? So, what's the second thing that's mentioned?
Breastplate.
And what's the reality stance behind that? Yes? Okay. Now, righteousness is a great big word that may need to have just a little bit of amplification. So does anybody have, in your translation, a different phrase at that spot?
Justice.
Louder.
Enlightening.
Okay. In light standing with God. You could replace this in right relationship with God. There's one translation that says uprightness at that point.
Moral rectitude.
Moral rectitude. I think that's worse than this
one. And it has integrity.
We had a... I'm digressing horribly here. We had a meeting this week with the my department and the president of the University of Richmond. And at one point we were talking about some things that we were struggling with. And I was trying to say, we're not looking for you to do anything, but we want you aware of this. So if it ever turns out the things we're trying to do come to your attention, you'll at least have some context for evaluating that rather than just you hear about it and not have a context for it. And he said, yes, that's true, because that is a decanal matter. Now, we thought that word was unusual, and so we looked it up. And it turns out that, well, it's a good thing we did, because of course we recognize that word immediately, but we don't pronounce it that way. We pronounce it as decanal, and decanal is a 10-carbon aldehyde, which is here and there in sort of interesting places. But as we realized from the dictionary, and I'm quoting now, if you put the emphasis on anal, then you have the canal, and it means having to do with a dean. And I just thought, if you put the emphasis on deck, it's a chemical. If you put the emphasis on anal, it has to do with a dean. And I thought that was a nice little definition. I'll leave the rest of it to your imagination as to what else we did with that. No more on that.
Dean
of my school. Which says,
Isaiah 59:17, the keeper of Zion. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and held his salvation as on his head.
Oh, I didn't know
he
that.
He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with his zeal as a cloak. Isaiah 59:17.
Wow. Like that. So there's a parallel here that I
didn't... Paul didn't make it up.
No, I didn't think he did.
And Isaiah 11:5 also for the book of truth.
You guys are kidding. This is great. I'll have to look those up.
It's that big.
I'm doing great so far. Okay, what's the next one? People in the first hour tried to say feet, and I said, no, the feet are already there. You have to do something else.
Shoes.
I got shoes. You got shoes. All God's children got shoes. What's that represent?
Readiness.
Now you got to be real careful, because this is a long one. It's got a whole bunch of parts to it. The first thing it says is what?
Readiness.
My translation says eagerness. To do what?
To share.
Or spread. Any other words? Eagerness or readiness to share or spread. I know there's a couple of translations that you have to sign up. Reorder it a bit to get it into this order, but I think this is what it's saying. Readiness or eagerness to share or spread what?
Peace.
Gospel means? Good news. Of peace.
The New International doesn't say it
that way. No, it doesn't. That's why I'm trying to help people who have the NIV to understand. Yes, what does NIV say?
That comes from God.
Say the whole thing.
fate shod is the way King James, I think, puts it.
Fitted with the wickedness that comes from the gospel of peace.
Okay. Yeah. I like this better.
I really do. There's about six translations that I did look at, and four or five of them are in agreement, and NIV is a little different at that point. Because otherwise, it's readiness or eagerness for what? I think the other translations answer that. What's next?
Shield.
You all see that? Is that legible?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. And what is it related to? Okay. And what's next?
Now
that's my salute. That's a German name.
Salvation.
And?
Sword.
Sword, as I heard somebody say one time. Now, this is one where he takes pains to tell you this is a spiritual. He hasn't said that so much about these other things, but he has said it about this one. It's not sword, it's sword of the Spirit. Okay? And what does that equate to?
Sword of God.
It's also the only offensive weapon.
And I tried real hard in the first hour to say that. Because I thought if I said it's an offensive weapon, somebody might be offended. So I said it was a weapon for offense. So it wouldn't come out. So it's an offensive weapon as opposed to an offensive weapon. It's an offensive weapon. Now, Isaac is just taking you to the first place I'd like to take you. Did you notice, as Isaac did, there's something different about this one? What do these five have in common? Isaac.
What are these five are defensive.
They are defensive. And this one is for the offense, as opposed to the offense. You have to be careful. Okay? Now, if these things are for the defensive, what are they protecting? Let me help you. What's the helmet protecting? This isn't a car. The head. So, let me switch to green. This one is protecting the head. Okay. Well, the shoes protect
easy
piece. I think we're almost out of the easy ones. Feet. What about the breastplate? Heart. Vital. Organs. What's the belt protecting? There's the belly button. The belt is... I think there's another break here, in my mind anyway, that the belt is doing something to make all of this work. Now, the belt usually doesn't help hold the helmet in place, but we're going to be stretching our metaphor just a little bit. This one is holding everything in place. I saw a Western briefly on a channel that I surfed past, and I noticed these manly actors riding their horses, and three of them had cowboy hats on, and one of the three had a little string around his chin holding everything in place. And I thought, you know, somehow it just doesn't look rugged to him. You're holding this hat in place. You're supposed to just tap the hat on your head and it's supposed to stay there no matter what happens. I think more of them probably wore something like that. Okay? What holds everything together?
Truth.
What does truth mean?
God's word.
It means at least two things, I think, it's going to be of use to us. Okay? One means is corresponds to reality. I'm reviewing now because we went through this somewhat last week. And reality is what God sees, or as God sees. The world would like to have you look at things and reach conclusions that are false. God's way of looking at things is truth. And we learn from Scripture that Jesus himself is truth. And so, to some degree, a relationship with the Lord holds everything in place. So that means we need to focus our attention here on what's protected and here on how everything holds together, what makes everything stay. Okay? Because all of these things would have things with them that would have them fasten or clip or hold or whatever to keep things in place. Okay? So let's come back to these middle four for just a minute. Breastplate is protecting the heart. The helmet protecting the head. Shoes protecting the feet. So what?
To the point of prayer.
What is it about the head that needs protecting in a spiritual sense, and how is it that salvation does that? What is it about the feet that needs protecting in a spiritual sense, and how is it that a readiness or eagerness to share or spread the gospel of peace provides that? What is it about the heart in a spiritual sense that needs protection, and how is it that right standing with God provides that? That's what I want to explore with you over the next few minutes.
Where you go, you take God with you. And who you talk to, what words come out of your mouth, you're representing God, and He's there as well. And what you do with your hands, God is there as well. I see it in my head, I find a lot of words for it. But
what you allow it to be sensitive into your mind.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. This one, I think this one's easier than this one, but I think you've made a good start on this one up here.
I think the shoes, Bill, they had cleats in the shoes to stand firm, to go forward, just Roman soldier. That's what this is, he took it from. And that was one of the aspects of the shoes.
Yeah.
That was to stand firm in battle.
It might be truer to the picture to go there. Now, so I want to go there. There's another place I want to go that I think may work as well. And let's see if we can't end up with both of those at the same time. I saw a football game, maybe 10 years ago now or more. I saw a football game that was lost because one team had the wrong shoes. They had an outdoor stadium, some kind of an ice storm had come in, and one group, and the announcers just kept talking about this, that they didn't bring the right shoes. And so they couldn't get their footing. They couldn't make cuts. They couldn't chase people the right way. They couldn't stand and hold a position. They just feet would slide out from under them. And what you're talking about, and if you remember, the lead into this was, remember, wear the full armor of God so that you can stand. And I didn't have time to go into this in the first hour, but it's very interesting. This picture of the soldier as a metaphor wasn't talking about advancing on the offense. It was just being able to hold your ground and stay in one place. It wasn't necessarily moving forward. Just, you're going to move backwards if you don't have this stuff. And so I think that picture of some kind of cleats, and I think that's what it was on that particular day. They had brought short cleats instead of long cleats, and the field condition changed, and all of a sudden it didn't work. I think that's a good fraction of this, and probably in terms of the exact wording, it may be the best of these. But I want to stay with what Jennifer was talking about. The shoes at least imply where I go and what I do when I get there. That suggests
direction or purpose. Okay? Does it imply anything else? Somebody in the first hour went to a very interesting place with this, and I'm wondering if you go there too. You ever tried to walk in the snow? Or walk through wet sand? What do you leave behind you? Tracks or footprints. And people can follow in your tracks. This could imply, and I think it's separate, but I think it's related, influence. And that's protected in this picture. If I'm allowed to add this extra thing to it, I think it starts there. But I think it goes here too. And how is it that what's over on the right, readiness or eagerness to share or spread the gospel of peace, how is it that provides this? What do you think? Now here's where I went with that. A couple things in the first hour did too. Why do I go the direction I go? Why do I do the things I do?
That's a good question. That is a good question.
As I was influenced at one time as well.
That's the point I'm trying to get. Is that somehow, if I have an influence on others, somebody else is having an influence on me. That influence works itself out in priorities. When I'm under the influence of the Spirit, when I'm protected in this area, I get a sense of what God is calling me to do. And I'm led to go in those directions. And the direction I go in is then a path that others could follow. People can follow your path. You lay down a good path, they're going to follow. You lay down a bad path, somebody's going to follow that too. So the protection, I think, is to begin to talk about with the influence of the Spirit in our lives, we're living in the Spirit. Then one of the things that happens is God begins to readjust our priorities. We begin to see things as God sees them. We begin to look on things as God looks on them. And all of a sudden, the things that are our priorities, the things that get our first call, the things that set the direction that we go and what we do when we get there. Because now, connected to this, I think, is obedience and responsiveness and perhaps a whole bunch of other words. But what I got was direction and purpose and influence. I will not take you there, but I'll say this. If you go back and play around with what Isaac told us about in Isaiah 59, back up to Isaiah 58, you get a whole lot on this. There's a lot on this in Isaiah 58. Very powerful. Okay. So, something that looked kind of simple takes on another dimension, doesn't it? Helmet is protecting the head. It's not too hard to get to where it's really the mind. And what about the mind? Might need some protection or might need some influence from the Spirit.
Knowledge in this world.
Yeah. What we think about all of the stuff that comes in, some of which is good and some of which is not. What filters do we have in place? And maybe more importantly than that, there's a parable that Jesus told that is obscure. It's confusing enough that not too many people talk about it, but if you've been in here regularly, you may remember me talking about this. It's a wonderful picture of a woman had an evil spirit, and the evil spirit was cast out. And it says, the evil spirit went and wandered in a desert place for a long time, and not finding a home, it came back. And finding the place swept out, emptied, it got seven demons worse than itself. They all set up housekeeping, and the woman was worse off than she was in the first place. And when I heard that, I connected it to Philippians chapter 4. I told you we weren't going to go anyplace else, but it looks like I lied. Go one book towards Revelation and go to the last chapter in Philippians and look at verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. That whole paragraph starting in verse 4 talks about this, but we're going to jump into the middle of it. Verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, let your minds be filled with what? Everything that's true. everything that's honorable, everything that's upright, everything that's pure, everything that's lovely, everything that's admirable, whatever is good, whatever is praiseworthy, and keep doing everything you learned from me, or were told by me, or have heard me doing, or have seen me doing. Can you feel the influence part sort of working its way back into the end of that? Question is, what do we think about? I remember one person one time, I'm not sure I'm getting it right, but I haven't rehearsed it, I think I can, said that in most believers' lives, they need to be concentrating on the four C's.
You all heard this one?
I've told it a couple times, which is one thing I was in here.
Okay. One thing is calendar. Now, all this is artificially made so that every word will start with C, so you have a chance to remember it. Calendar. What do you do with your time? Checkbook. What's that one? What do you do with your money? Okay? Concentration. This one was tortured, but it works. What do you do with your thoughts? And I forget the fourth one.
I'll remember it in a minute. We'll fix it, but at the moment I'm not remembering it.
You know what I think?
What do you do with your time? What do you do with your money?
Conversation.
What do you do with your time? Thank you. Conversation. What do you do with your words? What do you do with your words? What do you do with your thoughts? What do you do with your time? And what do you do with your money?
If there's a way to make them all T's, you can remember them that way, because you got two of them already, thoughts and time. I thought that was interesting. And
when you read this, there is a question. What do you think about it? And one of the problems is the world is throwing stuff at you to think about that's not helping you think about. So what filters do you have in place? The Spirit can help. And what about salvation? I'm going to start to do the next little part. We'll keep working on this. What is it about salvation that helps with that? Let me help you as you think about that. What's the difference between righteousness and salvation? Aren't they the same thing? Apparently not. One's up here, one of them's down here, and they're the same thing. You presume they'd be both in both places. What's the difference? What does salvation bring with it to a new believer? More than assurance. Assurance, yes. It brings the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit can help with this. You just have to cooperate with that.
You know, when you're talking though about the mind and your thinking and all, the world can just mess it up so much.
And so quickly.
Yes. But if you have that salvation and that deep knowing, intimate knowledge of God, that's what you can keep coming back to. And that's why I said assurance. Because you may waver and you may doubt because of what the world does and what Satan does and everyone else. But if you have that knowledge that you are God's child, and that assurance, that's the salvation that protects you.
Okay, that's beautiful. Let me try to do it in the way that Paul was doing. Two times in those first couple of verses, back up in verse 11 and again in verse 13, I think it is.
What does he say? This is back in Ephesians 6, verse 11 and verse 13. Put on the
full armor of God. The next verse he says, that is why you must take up all of God's armor, Bible says. Right? Okay. I don't think I'm twisting this at all. Salvation brings the Spirit. Being in right relationship with God says you're listening to the Spirit, you're interacting with the Spirit, you have the Spirit, but are you working under the Spirit's influence and control? And it's when you have those two together that the depth of that opens up. Right?
Are you touching on sanctification and justification?
I would never touch a $10 word like that on a day like this. Yeah. Yeah.
But not much. I think this is off on the side of that. Let me help you for just a second. Just somebody asked me in the, when you came in the room, a couple of you asked me if I worked hell into the first hour, and the answer is no. But I will work this much. What did 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 say? The ones who were going to suffer this were people who, what? Do you remember? You got that orange sheet? Can you look at it again?
The ones who do not know God and do not obey the gospel.
Do not know, do not obey. You need Rhonda? You're needed outside. Thank you for that, though. That was just in time. You're dropping your money. You put that in a little box if you want to. The ones who do not know God, right? Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to get this out so I can read it in the New Living Translation. Romans 1:18 was one of the things that Travis quoted in his sermon this morning. This is going to be New Living Translation, and you can follow along in your Romans 1:18. God shows his anger, I think in other translations it's wrath, against from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God has made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. And so they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. You hear how that fits with 2 Thessalonians? And yet, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And the result was that their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools instead. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-loving God, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people or birds or animals or snakes. And so God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful things their hearts desire. What Travis emphasized was that last little bit and the first little bit. I just showed you what was in between. Can we know God? Yes. And it says, even if you haven't heard the good news in words, the created order is shouting the good news to you. Salvation gives you the Spirit. The Spirit can help in this area. It helps with what you're thinking. It helps with how you evaluate what you're thinking. Okay. Let's go back up to breastplate. Heart and vital organs. What should we think up there? And then how is it that uprightness helps us there?
I think Satan wounds us in our heart. Maybe the fiery darts, you know, can wound us in our heart. And, you know, when we're wounded, I don't think sometimes we can see the truth and accept the truth. And I think, you know, I think it says somewhere else in the Bible that we would protect our hearts and guard our hearts.
John is listening from the first hour. What was the Psalms verse again?
Proverbs. My heart with all diligence, the heart of it are the issues of life.
There's a verse in Proverbs, keep the heart with all diligence. There's a place where Jesus, I think, is speaking and says, out of the good things that good people do come out of the store of goodness in their hearts. The bad things that bad people do comes out of the store of badness in their hearts.
I think that also can represent your emotions versus thinking with logic.
Yeah.
Because when you become emotional, you don't think straight.
Uh-huh. And I think that's the connection I want to make between these two. It isn't just emotions, but it's the connections between emotions and sort of twisted thinking. The twisted logic and twisted emotions. And what he's talking about is breastplate for one, helmet for the other. One of these is the presence of the Spirit. The other one is the working of the Spirit to bring us into right relationship with God and keep us there. And for us to cooperate with that. It's the combination of presence and knowing about that presence that brings the kind of assurance that Sarah was talking about. So I see logic and rational thinking down here. I see emotions and emotional thinking back up here. And I see him talked about both of those. So in this place, priorities and where we go and the kind of influence we provide because of that. And this, our thinking and our logic and our emotions and all those kinds of things. So what does that do with shield?
It
that thing with Shield? I would argue that Shield is different from the other three. That's another one that you can carve out, I think, from the other three. Because the first three are protecting aspects of us. What's the purpose of the shield in his words, in Paul's words? What does he say the shield is supposed to do? The fiery darts, the devil is going to attack us.
It's almost like a secondary. You can move all around.
It's the other three are anchored to your body. You hold on to the shield.
This one, you never know where it's coming from, but you got to. And the Old Testament talks about an edge of protection around his feet. And I think of this as something maybe parallel to that.
The other three are on me and protect me. That all of us together, if we stand and put our shields locked, you can't get through.
He's doing what John was doing, going back to those Roman soldiers. If you've ever seen the movies where they lock those things together, sort of walk like a turtle shell, something like that. And we didn't go there in the first hour. This is nice. It may be this is the kind of thing that we can begin to link to our brothers and sisters. And I hadn't seen that one before.
I like Leonard's comment, though. It's something you hold on to. Uh-huh. When you translate it over to faith, it's just something that you hold on to. And that you have.
Yeah. So what's the nature of faith that makes that work? What's the essence of faith that makes that work? We sing a song that has something and obey. We've already got obey on the first one. You know the hymn. Maybe in the gathering, but you remember a hymn.
Because we go to the playing church.
You really do. I think what this is talking about is if I have confidence that God is in control, that God loves me, that God is working through me. And remember, sometimes some of the most faithful people God has ever had have not had pleasant lives. I may not get one either. But if I have trust in God, that can protect me in a way that almost nothing else can. And what does truth do? A sense of starting to see the world the way God sees it. It just pulls everything together and holds everything true. So what about the sword of the Spirit? Let me suggest to you, as it was suggested in the first hour, the sword is not only an offensive weapon. It's also defensive. If you've ever seen a good sword fight on the Hollywood screen, you know, sometimes you put the thing up and block with it. Right? But he used the word shield for the defensive part, and he used the word sword as the only one that seems to have some kind of a sense of the offense. But he takes careful pains to say it's not a physical sword. What is it? It tells you what does that mean? What is the Word of God? Scripture. You can make a case that it's Jesus himself, because that's the second identification. Book of John, in the beginning was the Word, and so forth from there. But I think if you think of it as Scripture, that's a piece of it. If you have Scripture in your heart, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The darts that you're talking about Satan hurling, those basically are opportunities for you to do the things that you shouldn't be doing or not do the things you should be doing. And if you've got Scripture in your heart, you've got a chance. You've got a chance.
Where in here, or is it under the spiritual sword, is your tongue?
We're protecting our minds, we're protecting our hand right there. I think
doesn't the tongue come out of the heart?
Yeah, there's
that
scripture that says,
grab the abundance
of the heart, not out of the
tongue. I don't have a good answer to that, except this is what he put in the list, and that's what we're going to look at for today. Having said that, the best thing I can say is I think it emerges out of these two. That if you read Scripture carefully, I don't think it talks about the things you say as being original, but as being derivative from what's in your heart and what's in your mind. It talks a whole lot about that. James and the verse I read you about the good things that come out of people, including especially the things they say. That's the larger context of that verse. They come out of a store of goodness in the heart.
In Revelation, the picture of Christ is the sword coming out of his mouth. So that's the word of God.
And if you will, these may be the words that you can use. Remember that when Satan was tempting Jesus, Jesus' response was always a verse of Scripture. Always a verse of Scripture.
So, if you don't know much Scripture, you're probably in trouble. And the more familiar you become with it, the more aware you are of it, the more of His words you've hid in your heart, the better off you are. I think we've had about as much time as we can take for this morning. Does this help you look at this in a slightly different way than you did before? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank You for the time that You've given us. We thank You for words that are so old and yet so new. And we thank You for the chance to see a little bit more about what those words may be saying. So I pray that Your Spirit would amplify these words in each heart so that the part that needs to be heard by each person will be heard. And that in this coming week we may trust You more, follow You more, and therefore be of more service, because we've recognized the opportunities You've put our way and that You've walked through us, with us, through those opportunities. All this we pray in Your Son's name. Amen.